each instance that this passage, that phrase is used. First of all, in chapter 9, verse 23, this is when Gabriel shows up and illuminates Daniel's mind, helps him to understand the vision that he's that's about to be described in chapter 9. But in verse 23, Gabriel says, "At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art," here it is, "greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Now look in chapter 10 and verse 11. Again, this is a messenger from glory. And we'll talk more about who this is when we get into the meat of this chapter here in a couple weeks. But I just want to focus on how Daniel is addressed right now. Verse 11, "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent, and when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling." And drop down to verse 19. Here's the third and final time that Daniel's addressed this way. And said, "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yes, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." Now, it's one thing to think highly of yourself. I think there are a lot of people who think highly of themselves. We know those people personally, and we've come across those people in various capacities of life. Many folk think highly of themselves, even if they don't want to admit as much. But to have someone else think highly of you, now that's something else altogether, and that is that's high praise, especially when the one who thinks highly of you is none other than the one who created the universe and sustains it. And that's what we see here when God addresses Daniel in this way. Now, there exists, as I've been studying the book of Daniel over the course of these last few months, there exists, I've noticed, a certain camaraderie between the book of Daniel and between the book of the Revelation. Each book helps explain the other. Daniel in the Old Testament helps explain New Testament Revelation, and the prophecy there in Revelation fulfills that which is declared in Daniel. Each book helps explain the other. It complements and completes the other. And each book, this is an interesting note, each book, Revelation and Daniel, is authored by a follower of God who is known for their close, intimate walk with the Lord. We've already heard Daniel was called by God greatly beloved. And when you read, it's not in the Revelation, but when you read John the Apostle's gospel account, five times in four different passages, he refers to himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is God speaking to us as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't agree at all with guys who say that that's a little arrogance on John's part to refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In fact, it's the exact opposite of arrogance. It's humility. He won't even refer to himself by his name, and he's amazed that Christ loves him, and he describes him, and when he has to refer to himself those five times in that gospel account, that's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit how he does, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It doesn't imply that the other disciples were unloved, just like when Daniel was called greatly beloved. It doesn't mean that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah or other prophets were not loved, but when Daniel is called greatly beloved and when John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved, here's what that proves to us. It proves to us James 4:8. And if you don't know James 4:8 by memory, here's how it goes. Draw nigh to God, and what? He will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. These men, Daniel and John, lived and ministered in vastly different times and conditions. The circumstances of life are always fluid and always changing. But what never changes is the Lord and his care and his response to his people. Each of us, each one of us today each believer yesterday, each believer to exist until the return of Christ, including Daniel and his contemporaries and John and his contemporaries, each one of us are as close to Christ as we want to be. And if there is distance between you and the Lord, it's not the fault of Christ. It's not the fault of the church that you go to. It's not the fault of the music that they play. It's not the pastor's fault or your Sunday school teacher's fault or the lack of care that you think you're getting from the deacons or any kind of excuse that we use, often out of our own pain or whatever else. If you are distanced from Christ, it's because you're not drawing nigh to Him. Because we're each as close to God as we want to be. That's always been the case. The prophet Daniel and the apostle John were a lot alike. And not because they were Jews. Not because they served functions that no longer exist. There's no longer the office of prophet and there's no longer the office of an apostle. But they were a lot alike because they both shared a close, intimate walk with God. And I find it interesting that these two men, who more than any other instrument of God, were used to proclaim prophetic truth, also were shown to be these men who closely followed after their Lord. So, what was it about Daniel that caused God to refer to him three separate times as greatly beloved? That's how I want us to spend the remainder of our time tonight. What was it about Daniel that caused God to call him three times greatly beloved? And here's what we have to understand from the outset. Holding your place there in Daniel chapter 10, and now looking to the New Testament, specifically to Romans chapter 8, and as you're finding that, I want you to understand this. I have to reiterate this for those of you who are here and those of you who are watching or will watch later. We need to understand from the beginning that we cannot and Daniel did not earn the love of God. Amen? No one can be dedicated enough, righteous enough, separated enough. No one can pray enough to gain by our behavior God's love and favor. None of us can, by the things that we do or don't do, earn the description greatly beloved. And one of my favorite passages that help us understand this is in Romans chapter 8. Let's begin reading in verse 31. You follow along. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Listen to this, beloved. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, to those, to believers? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yes, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Here's a fourth question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or a sword or a megalomaniacal king or a debauched king or a arrogant king or a lion's den or a fiery furnace or an antichrist? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Read the next part to me. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Read this next part with me. Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, the only way that sinful men and women, that sinful girls and boys, the only way that you and I may be loved by God is through the grace of God. And the grace of God is known and realized and received through the finished work of Christ alone. And both God's grace and God's love are dearly and clearly and powerfully revealed at the cross of Christ. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Look at Ephesians with me. I've been debating in my mind, Ephesians chapter 2, I've been debating in my mind to take you through this because it's a long section, but we need to do it. We need to be reminded of this truth, that the only way that we are loved is in Christ, because of Christ, through Christ. Start off in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 4. I love how this passage starts off. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened. That's King James English for made us alive. Has made us alive together. If you like to write up your Bibles, mark this next prepositional phrase. With Christ. We were dead in our sins, but he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Mark this up. In Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. Here it is again. Get your pen out. Through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created, are you ready? In Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were, now here it is stated negatively, at that time when you were unsaved, you were without Christ, being aliens, being strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, of God's chosen people, strangers from the covenant of promise, and because of that, having no hope, being without God in the world. But now, you got your pen ready? In Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes, at one time, far off, are made nigh by the blood, here it is again, of Christ. Get ready again, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Here you go. Get your pen. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached to them which were afar off and to them which were nigh. Here you go. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers or foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, get your pen, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Here it is again, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple, again, in the Lord. Once more, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you get it? We are loved only in and through and because of Christ. We are not loved because there is something in us that's lovable. We are not loved. We are not greatly beloved. Daniel was not greatly beloved. John was not the disciple whom Jesus loved, because there was something unique and precious and just whatever about them that drew God to them. God is love, 1 John 4:7 says, and we are greatly beloved in Christ and only in Christ. And if you remove that from the equation, all you have is legalism and grasping at straws that you can never reach. That's all. And this has always been true. We say, Travis, you're reading to us from New Testament passages. Well, look, this has always been true, whether we're talking about New Testament saints or Old Testament saints. Old Testament saints like Daniel were saved in the same way that we're saved, except Old Testament saints like Daniel looked forward to the substitutionary atonement made by Christ on the cross, and while we as New Testament saints look backward to that blessed event. One more place I got to take you. Look at Hebrews, and look at Hebrews chapter 10, a book of the Bible that was originally written at first specifically to answer these very questions to Jewish believers who were being discouraged by cause of their persecution and were thinking about walking away from the faith and returning to Judaism. And the whole purpose of this book is to point them to Christ, who is better and greater than angels or Melchizedek or anyone else. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to cherry pick here. I'm not going to read the whole section like I did in Ephesians chapter 2. So bear with me, but follow me. Hebrews chapter 10, starting off in verse 4. For it is, what are the next two words? It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So question to you, someone says to you, well, Bible Baptist Church member, I think that in the Old Testament, people were saved because they followed the law. And your answer is wrong. No one has ever been saved by following the law. The law is a schoolmaster, Paul said to the Galatians, proving to us, whether you're in the Old Covenant or in the New Covenant, that you need to be saved and you can't save yourself. And all these sacrifices weren't a means of attaining grace and earning God's love, but pointing to, foreshadowing, a child's drawing of what would be completed when Christ offered himself on the cross for our sins. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now drop down to verse 10. Talking about Christ, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he'd offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, for forever going forward and forever going backward, once he offered sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. That's a reference to Psalm 110:1. We were dealing with that just this last Sunday. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then I'm not going to read all this, but in verses 36 and following on into chapter 11, we have this description of faith and the call to be faithful and the definition of faith. And then the definition of faith is in chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then the illustration of that definition is a whole list of what we call the Hall of Famous Faith. Most of them Old Testament believers who were saved the same way that you and I are saved because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the grave. Beloved, we can never gain, and no one has ever been able to gain, God's favor or grace by our effort or by our obedience. But since God has freely and abundantly showered his grace and favor on us through Christ, we should make every effort to joyfully and consistently obey his word and trust him with the consequences. What do you think? And in so doing, our daily continual walk with God, what theologians refer to as our progressive sanctification, should increasingly match another theological term, our positional sanctification, which is in Christ Jesus. And that was true of Daniel. And there are three easily identifiable qualities that were visible in Daniel's life that we should endeavor to emulate. Listen. By God's power, because of God's grace, and for God's glory. Now, I'm just going to list these three words now so that you'll know what they are and we can walk through them together. And those three words are loyalty, humility, and consistency. First of all, loyalty. And you can look back in Daniel chapter 10 again, or the book of Daniel. Look at chapter 1 of Daniel, actually, in verse 8. We're talking about loyalty. Daniel was greatly beloved and greatly used by God because he was loyal to his Lord, and that loyalty began from the days of his youth. Are you looking there in chapter 1, verse 8, where it says that this young man purposed in his heart. And he purposed in his heart to follow what he knew God's word had to say, even about something like what to eat and what not to eat. Now, at this point in our study, where we are in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is an octogenarian. He's easily in his early to mid-80s by the point that we are in Daniel 10. But when the book began, he was just a teen, and maybe a young teen. I don't mean necessarily an old teen, but most likely a young teenager. But even that youth, and I think it's a shame that we don't expect much of our young people, let alone ourselves. We think it's typical and normal and maybe even healthy for young people to quote-unquote sow their wild oats. Or we think it's normal or typical or all right if we just entertain young people and don't expect too much of them. But we don't, that's something that we've come up with ourselves. The Bible certainly doesn't teach that. Daniel 1:8 reminds us that, and he wasn't alone. There was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah at least. And these young men purposed in their heart to be loyal to the faith that they had been taught from the truth of God's word as young Jewish boys in Jerusalem. And his resolution of heart and mind were made evident by his words and actions. How do we know that he purposed in his heart? Not just because God's inspired word tells us. We know that he purposed in his heart because of what he did with his hands, feet, and mouth. That's how we know. Anybody can say that their purpose in their heart was show me. Show everyone else. And that's exactly what these guys did. As we have said from the beginning of this study, Daniel would cooperate without compromise. He would stand on God's word, and that caused him to stand out from the world. And that created all kinds of problems for Daniel. But despite that, he remained loyal because he stood still for God's solutions in every instance. And standing still doesn't mean being passive. Standing still requires loyal, active service in things big or small, while waiting for God to do what only God can do. Daniel's life had been turned upside down. He's a young man who in Jerusalem and in Judea, his homeland, most people were giving way to wholesale apostasy. Most people were. And despite that, even though most people didn't have any room to hear, let alone believe, what Jeremiah and other prophets were saying. We have to understand that Daniel was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and a few other prophets that I cannot think of off the top of my head. Jeremiah would have been quite a bit older than Daniel. Ezekiel might have been a little bit older as well. But these guys were contemporaries. And while Jeremiah wasn't being listened to by most people in Judah and Jerusalem, Daniel was heeding what God had to say through that prophet. And he wasn't alone. And can I say this when it comes to loyalty from your youth? What a great blessing, what a great privilege to be raised in a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing home and or Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church. Amen? It is the height of foolishness to somehow look at a godly heritage of being raised in a godly home or being raised in a godly church like this church and like nearly all the homes that make up this church. It is the height of foolishness to say that that somehow has retarded your development or kept you from growing or shielded you from things that would help you in whatever ways. That is total bunk. If you've lived in church world for any stretch of time, and my dad got saved and my mom got right when I was about 8. So from that time until this time, with only a little hiccup in the road in my late teens and early 20s, church world has been my world. And if you've been in church world for any stretch of time, you have heard testimonies of people who have been rescued from lives of immorality, wickedness, and corruption, right? And praise God, praise God. Praise the Lord for the mafia hitmen, for the porn stars, for the drug addicts, for those who have been gloriously transformed by the gospel. Praise God for that. And God forgive us, and God change us from thinking that such testimonies are more powerful than the testimonies of folks who from their youth have followed loyally the Lord their God. We as humanity, and I guess maybe it's, I don't think it's just limited to Americans, but we as humanity, we are so easily and we so desperately want to be titillated. We want to hear stories. We want to have it pushed to the envelope. We want to hear about the guy who used to spend $1,000 on his socks and who used to kill people on Fridays because Mario said to kill people, and he had these number of women, and he had this, and he had that, and he had that, and now he's an itinerant preacher. And I say, well, praise God for that. But do you know what is more impressive? Do you know what is more needed? And that is some kid who was raised in a church and at a young age gave his heart to Christ and has been loyal to Christ from that point. Much more glorious, much more powerful, and much more needed than the person who has spent most of their life with needles in their arms. And I'm not saying that one is more saved than the other. I'm not saying that one is more whatever. I'm saying shame on us when we feel like, well, what I've just described. I don't need to go through it again. Nothing is gained from sinful, drunken, drug-addled, immoral, compromising behavior. And if you've grown up in church world, sometimes you thought, man, I wish I had a testimony like that. Right? Praise God for every testimony of a genuinely saved former rock star, porn star, or addict. But can I tell you, based on the strength of Scripture, we need more testimonies of Daniels and Timothys, who were taught the Scriptures from their youth and followed after God, purposed in their heart from that time. That's the first quality, is loyalty. The second is humility. When we talk about loyalty to God and His Word from youth up, I want you to get in your head that we don't mean following after God in an older brother way. Holding your place in Daniel 10, look, another New Testament example. If you don't, to Luke 15, if that older brother terminology didn't ring a bell, you can look at Luke 15 with me. Luke 15, it's often called the parable of the prodigal son. Can I tell you, as your pastor, I hate that title. First of all, prodigal doesn't mean walking away. A prodigal means lavish and ostentatious and over the top. And so when we say the parable of the prodigal son, then the son was prodigal with his sinfulness. And that's what we're highlighting. Let me tell you, I like the title parable of the two lost sons, because both these boys were lost, not just the younger brother. Amen? Both these boys were lost. But I think an even better title is parable of the prodigious grace of the father. That's a little wordy, isn't it? But the Father's grace is prodigal in that story. Again, prodigal doesn't mean walking off. Prodigal means big time, over the top. And so when I talk about loyalty from your youth up, don't get in your mind the older brother from Luke 15. In that parable of these two lost boys, the younger brother is the one, and praise God for it, but he's the one who has the rock star testimony. Dad, give me my inheritance. That was a big time slap, in the, especially to his dad in that culture. He goes off to a far country and he wastes all of his inheritance on riotous living. That's what God's word tells us. But the older brother in the story, he stayed with dad and worked with dad all the way to the end. But that doesn't mean he's a Daniel. The older brother is not even close to Daniel. Not even close. He was angry when the father received and restored his younger brother. Does that sound like Daniel? Daniel confessed his own sin and confessed the sin of his people, begging for God to forgive them their sin and to restore them to his purpose. Oh, no, not the older brother. He was angry that the father received and restored his younger brother. And even though the older brother made the claim, look at it there in verse 29 of Luke 15. Here's what the older brother claimed. Lo, these many years I've served you. I haven't transgressed you at any time or any of your commandments. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. That's what he claimed, but that just wasn't true. He was a Pharisee. He was a legalist. And beloved, that older brother was just as distant from the father in the backyard as the younger brother was in a far country. And what I'm wanting to express to you here is that there is no loyalty apart from humility. There is none. Daniel's consistent humility is just as impressive as his loyalty to God from his youth. And that's because humility before God is a prerequisite for loyalty to God. Back in Daniel again, we spent 3 weeks walking through Daniel's intercessory prayer from verses 4 through 19 of Daniel chapter 9. And all through that prayer, we are witness to the prophet's humble mindset. Remember, he was the one who was loyal to God from his youth, and yet he still confessed and asked God to forgive him of his sins, verse 4 of chapter 9. And then, all through that prayer, he repeats, we have sinned, we have not listened, we have disobeyed, we have rebelled. It was never them and they, it was always we and us. And that is the most awesome example of Daniel's humility, especially when we realize that Daniel's devotion and godliness and wisdom, listen to me, those things, his devotion, godliness, and wisdom were legendary even in his own day. I will never know what it's like to be a legend when I'm gone. And just like I don't know what it's like to be a legend in my own time. I'll never be those things. But Daniel was. I'm not going to take you there because I've already spent my time and I've got a truck on here. But in Ezekiel, three different times in the prophecy of Ezekiel, remember, a contemporary of Daniel, God spoke through that prophet in high praise of Daniel. In fact, twice he is spoken of in the same breath as Noah and Job. And then his wisdom is extolled the third time. In his own lifetime, Daniel was known by the godly and the ungodly, by fellow believers and full-blown pagans, to be a man of wisdom, ability, and religious devotion. Whether it was Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, or Darius, all recognized Daniel's accomplishments and competence. Even his enemies recognized as much. That's why they try to set him up to have him executed by lion because of his religious consistency. And through all of that, despite all of that fame, despite that legendary status, despite all of this, Daniel was marked by resonant humility and constant loyalty to God. It's amazing to me how humble this man was when you think about how used and how accomplished and how competent he was. And this has reverberated in my thoughts today because as I've been studying, and I wasn't at first planning on camping here on Greatly Beloved, but I just believed and felt led to do that. But as I was reading this today and making some notes, I couldn't help but think that this characteristic of Daniel reminded me of 1 Timothy 3:7. Because of the ordination service we're getting ready to have and because of my own position as a pastor. If you don't know, 1 Timothy chapter 3, those first six verses there, list the qualifications of a pastor. And all but one have to do with character qualities. The only core competency of a pastor, of a man who wants to be a pastor, the only core competency is apt to teach. Every other qualification is related to character. Now, a lot of times, pulpit committees have other qualifications, I'm not going to get into that, but 1 Timothy 3 is our guideline. But 1 Timothy 3, verse 7 says this, and 1 Timothy 3, 7 is a transition from qualifications for pastor to qualifications for a deacon. This is a qualification that is shared by both offices, and here is the transition sentence. It says this, moreover, he, the man who desires the office of a bishop, which is a good thing, he must have a good report of them which are without. And you say, Travis, without what? And I don't mean without means. I don't mean without money. I don't mean without a coat. I mean without the outside the church. Amen? He must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Daniel's heart, mind, and vision were fixed on something else, someone else. More than just the reward of this world. Daniel wasn't interested in fame, fortune, recognition, or pleasure. Instead, he was humble before God. He was humble before others. Even though he was the wisest wise man in empires that valued wise men, he was humble before others. He was never leading the gang in. Every time, it's like the Keystone Cops. Every time Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar has an issue, here come these boys. You know, they come, and I just have a Keystone Cop soundtrack and imagery in my mind. They come bumbling in there. You know, can we help you? And they can't. But then after all, after they get ushered out, usually being threatened with death, in comes Daniel. How can I serve you? How can I help you? Humility. And he was humble before God, he was humble with others, and he was loyal to the cause of his Christ. He wanted God to be famous. He didn't want Daniel to be famous. One of my favorite hymns, if not my favorite hymn, is Be Thou My Vision. It was an Irish Gaelic hymn that predates the translation of the King James, and it wasn't until the 1800s that it was translated into English, if I got my history right. But the third stanza is by far my favorite. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my vision thou art. My treasure thou art. I love it because I want that to be true of me. And that's what I see in Daniel. You know, a common misconception about a humble individual is that they are weak. And the reason that misconception is so prevalent is because, well, there's a level of truth to that. Humble people admit their weakness. Amen? Are you following me? Humble people admit their weakness. Arrogant people don't. Humble people who admit their weakness before God are strengthened and sustained by the Almighty Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Proud, arrogant people aren't. Look at Daniel 10, 19 again. O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak. For you have strengthened me. And then finally, and I've got to land a plane. We've got, he was a greatly beloved servant of God, marked by his loyalty to the Lord, even from his youth, by his humility before God and others, and finally by his consistency. And these things all flow together. Daniel was full of faith. Consistently, not sporadically. And he was faithful in a couple ways. He was faithful during difficult days. which is really when faith is put to the test. I mean, what's it matter if you're faithful just when the band's playing, the sun's shining, and everybody's singing your praises? If you're not faithful when the skies are dark and the storms won't relent and everybody wants to cut your head off or feed you to lions, well, what good is faithfulness during the sunshine? This is when it's put to the test. And whether it was being carried off to Babylon as a youth and tempted to turn away from all that he'd been taught to trust and to do, or whether he was tempted with promotion or access to power. I mean, what was the biggest temptation? Being torn away from Jerusalem and said, eat and drink these things now? Or is the biggest temptation being promoted at such a young age and having access to power? I think the latter, not the former. But what's it make a difference? Or whether he was about to be executed at the whim of a megalomaniacal king, or if an absurd ruling by a king who actually really liked him, but this ruling forbid him to pray for an entire month, or if he was going to be thrown into lions, or if he was having these visions that made him sick and pass out. It didn't matter what was going on in Daniel's life, good or bad, he was going to be faithful all the way through. This rock-solid consistency never led him away from being humble and never created disloyalty in his life. Instead, it all fed and strengthened one another. And that's probably true because not only was he faithful during difficult days, but he was faithful to always pray. This man consistently, fervently, and seriously, and wholeheartedly prayed. His prayers were always focused on the glory of God and the prestige of God's name. It was never focused on Daniel's own comfort and need. And his consistency was seen, this holy habit was seen by everybody. I mean, that's why his enemies in Daniel chapter 6 concocted the plot that they did, because they knew that three times a day Daniel was going to pray, and it was public, and he was going to pray to his God facing east. And everyone knew that. But not just because he prayed publicly. You know, this was no deep, dark secret of Daniel's life. When you're around someone enough, you notice their patterns and practices, right? And so Daniel was known to be a man of prayer. And Daniel's prayer life was consistent in its tone. He wasn't flippant or sophomoric before God. He was humble, respectful, serious. At times, as verse 2 of chapter 10 tells us, he was mourning. There were these tearful prayers that were at times accompanied by fasting, chapter 9, verse 4. But always his prayers were for the Lord's sake, for God's great mercies, for the glory of God's purposes, because the Jews in Jerusalem were called by God's name. Loyalty, humility, and consistency. These were all hallmarks of Daniel's life. He was greatly beloved by God. Not because he was loyal, humble, and consistent, but he was loyal, humble, and consistent because he was loved by God. The same atoning blood that washed away his sins will wash away your sins. The same sovereign power that protected him will protect us. The same gracious mercy that covered Daniel covers us. And it's not only Daniel who is greatly beloved. You are greatly beloved of God in and through Christ alone. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of who? The Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. How will you respond to such great love? How will you respond to such great love? Don't just answer with your mouth. Answer with your life. That's what Daniel did. That's what I'm trying to point out here. Answer with a life that is right from this moment, whether you're young or old, loyal to, humble before, and consistent towards God through every trial and with daily prayers. Let's stand on and stand for Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for Christ. Because apart from Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice in our place, we would be undone. We would have no hope. As Paul said to the Ephesians and also to us, we would be without God and without hope in the world. But God is rich in his mercy. And his grace is abundant. And it's made possible by Christ. And so, Father, because of the grace and love of Christ, may we not take, God, forgive us when we take for granted and are so flippant and are so casual about our following after Christ as if it's no big deal or if it's just this personal thing that we can just work out on our own. And we approach it like we approach so much in this world. And Father, I'm not at all calling us to be morose and downcast and frowning. But help us to recognize a joyful seriousness about serving you. That eternity is forever, that this life is not, and that we will all spend somewhere forever. And the only way to live life to the fullest and enjoy eternity to the uttermost is in Christ alone. So may we, because of his grace, by your power and for your glory, be loyal, humble, and consistent all the way until our Lord returns or he calls us home. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.